1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 to 1 Corinthians 16 verse 24. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
So if you can keep your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians 16, really, that's where we will focus tonight. And we're at the start of a new year. And these are uncertain times, of course, besides all the normal things that go on in our lives. And we can't predict the future, really. And there's nice things that might come ahead, harder things, but now there's COVID as well, and who knows what Brexit will bring for the economic situation or other things. Maybe you start asking, what will happen to my job? Maybe if you have your own business, everything that you've built up, all that work, will it be in vain? Will next restrictions just be the end of it? Will I or someone I love get COVID? And how badly will it be? These are uncertain times, and we don't know, but we have God's word as a stability, Spencer reminded us this morning, in these times of uncertainty, we go back to the firm truths of the gospel, the foundation, the bedrock, as it were, and we start from there. And that's what we'll continue to do tonight. But we also go into chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians now and see how the motto verse that we have for this new year, 2021, how that works out in practice. And this morning, as I said, Spencer looked at chapter 15, the firm foundations that there are of an everlasting kingdom that is coming soon and that is belonging to Jesus. And what great encouragement that gives to us. What a stability, what a sure hope of a future where we will be with Christ, where everything will be made new. And it shows us that all our work here on earth is not in vain. And so, if you haven't listened to that sermon, perhaps you're tuning in tonight, can I encourage you to look it up on the website or on our YouTube channel and listen to it. It really provides the foundation for what we are considering tonight. That really great encouragement. We'll look at it tonight as well, but that sermon of this morning is surely a great encouragement for you too. But now we come to chapter 16 here, and as in many of the other letters of Paul, we get to a section where it all seems to be very practical, where it's just a bunch of travel plans and a list of names, and you might think, well, what has that got to do with me? What can I learn from that? Were these just old letters? And of course, yeah, they had to have this part because back then it was relevant, but really we can just as well skip this bit. No, these chapters are relevant too. God inspired these parts of Scripture too. He made sure that these were written down and preserved through the centuries for our edification, for us to learn from. And so that's what we will consider tonight. Maybe you remember how this Corinthian church wasn't the healthiest church. There was a lot going on. There was a lot of division there, different leaders that were followed, different men that were put on a pedestal, and groups in the church who said, yeah, I belong to that man. There were various wrong teachings going around about the resurrection, for example, but also about different practices in the church and in the life of the church. There was even very severe sin going on. And yet, to such a church, to that church, and really, after all, that is a group of saved sinners, just like us. To such a church, Paul writes that they should abound in the work of the Lord, that they should give themselves fully to it. In our motto verse, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, is the first word in this verse. And so we always should look what it's there for, how it points us back to what goes before. And that is that Jesus Christ lives. He is risen from the dead. And therefore I can and I should always give myself fully to the work of the Lord. Did you see that? Always and fully. That really encompasses all of our life. But we can do that because I know that my labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is a great challenge to us, of course, but it's also a very great encouragement. And so our theme for tonight is, because Christ lives, our sharing, supporting, and serving are not in vain. So first we will see the sharing part. Because Christ lives, our sharing is not in vain. And just before we get there, because Christ lives is how this starts. So most of this will only truly make sense if you do believe that, if you do believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so if you don't do that, let everything that we discuss tonight and think about tonight, let this be a great, as it were, an appeal to you. That you see what a great hope you get in the gospel of being right with God and then having that encouragement to go on with our tasks in this life. Christ lives and He is the King now, and He demands your and my allegiance in all of our lives. So believe in him. Trust that he will and can forgive your sin. And so, first of all then, because Christ lives, our sharing is not in vain. Let's read again verse 1 to 4. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. And so this verse starts with now about. And those words, they have, throughout the letter, introduced new topics that the Corinthian church has asked Paul to address, to teach them what they should do. So now about the collection for God's people, this is a new part of the letter, as it were, that starts. But actually, it fits in very well with verse 58, our motto verse. It gives us the first practical example, as it were, of what that work of the Lord looks like. Paul had told this church in Corinth about the situation of the people in Jerusalem. That part of the Roman Empire had been struck by a famine, and it was a very poor area. So the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering. And so Paul had asked them to raise up this sum of money to be sent to that church, and just like the other churches in Galatia were asked to do. And they did this in a very well-organized manner. And Paul made sure that there were reliable men, or he himself, going with that money to Jerusalem. Remember, this might have been a very big sum of money, and it's all in coins, as it, and not in a bank card, or you can't make a bank transfer. You are carrying this big amount of money, so you need the strength of numbers to get it safely in Jerusalem. And then first, we see here the beauty of the unity of the church, as well as the trust that Paul is asking. Because remember, this is the first century. They did not have a TV that shows you the latest news report of some big disaster with moving images of people who are suffering, or of crying children that make us move and that are used in all these great fundraisers. And of course, it is good to give to those causes. But how about in those times? They might have heard a faraway traveler, but he had taken months to even get to Corinth. And so, why would you give money to those people so far away? You'd never seen them. You hardly knew what their culture was about. But here still, we see how, as people come together around Christ, as they form the church in all parts of the world, how they help each other. It's a sad reality, but how newsworthy something is, and therefore also how much money is raised for some disaster. This increases generally with the number of casualties, but it decreases with the distance. The further away it gets from us, the less attention it gets, the less money is raised. And therefore all these media sources are trying to get this to our attention if help is really needed. And then even a dramatic event like an earthquake or a volcano eruption, that is something sudden, and it causes us to be moved. And slow disasters like droughts and famines are generally much harder to bring to people's attention. And so in this situation, we have people far away, hardly known, in a famine, not very spectacular as it were, and yet they are asked to raise money, weekly even. Despite this, the Corinthians were called to trust Paul and maybe those others who had told them. But it was important because this concerns their brothers and sisters. And now we can think, what makes our giving as Christians different? What is the difference between our support of suffering people and a secular fundraiser to help people in need? First of all, praise God that so many people do care about other people and are moved to help those in need. This is certainly not something that only Christians do, and not even sacrificial giving. There's also people who are not Christians who give abundantly. not just their leftovers. But what makes our giving as Christians different? Well, this has everything to do with our motivation. Let's look at verse 2 again. On the first day of the week. Not just once a week. Do this once a week. Why? Well, the first day of the week was the day they came together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection that all of chapter 15 told us about. That introduces the therefore of our motto verse. Because Jesus lives, our sharing becomes a labor, a work for the Lord. It is not in vain. And Jesus' resurrection is why we meet here today, at this hour, on this Sunday. We meet to celebrate the resurrection, to worship God, to grow closer as a church family, however hard it might be at this moment. And yet, on that day, the first day of the week, says Paul, they should have set aside this money. And so, consider then, our sharing is part of our worship. We worship Jesus, we worship our God as we generously give. And that's the difference with people who don't follow Jesus. They might have various other motives, but it is not to worship Jesus. And maybe just as a remark here, do you value this regular coming together of the Lord's people on the Sunday? Are you making every effort to be here or in this time join us online every Sunday to meet together, to worship God, to encourage each other? As the Christians have done since the very beginnings of the church. What a great privilege it is to worship God every first day of the week. And moreover, as Paul describes elsewhere in this letter, the church is the body of Christ. Imagine that you have a limb cut off. How long will that be able to survive? How long can a Christian survive or thrive on your own? We need each other. And so, please join. Let's worship God together. Let's look after one another. Let's come together on the Lord's Day. So, as we said, our sharing is to be part of our worship. But verse 2 continued, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside. This isn't just for the wealthy, for those who have something to spare. Each of the Corinthians was called to set aside, to save up this money for their brothers and sisters. And that is another pointer, that it is an act of worship. It is for everyone. You can't say, well, I'm too poor, I can't spare something this week. This is part of our worship. We should look into this and see how we can contribute. But again, it is in keeping with income. Paul keeps this in mind, that situations might differ. The English Standard Version, a different Bible translation, translates that phrase, in keeping with their income, a bit closer to the Greek. It translates, they should give as he may prosper. And that shows us that it isn't just a percentage, in keeping with income. Oh, we should set a percentage. That doesn't work. For some, that might be way too little. For others, that might be way too much. Rather, how much we give is related to our ability to give, as God prospered us. And so we can all regularly assess this for ourselves, how this is in our situation. Well, because Jesus lives, because he is saving a people from all over the world through his death and resurrection, and as people believe in him, Jesus is forming his own body, the church. And as Paul writes in chapter 12, if one part of the body suffers, all suffer. And therefore, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. These are not some random folks far away. These are the saints, God's people, our brothers and sisters in a different part of the world. So supporting them is doing God's work, the Lord's work. And we can be confident then that this won't be in vain. We can expect God to use our efforts, our work there, our sharing. And we can also expect an eternal reward. Also, that's caught up in that it's not in vain. And for that, let's briefly turn to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, and there we read of that future time when Jesus comes back and when he will reward. Matthew 25, page 701, if you use one of the Blue Church Bibles. And we start reading at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And so we worship Jesus by sharing what God has given to us with our brothers and sisters. And of course, this falls all in the broader biblical command to do good to all. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Well, but this is always a tricky subject, isn't it, money? Don't like to talk a lot about what we do with it, and certainly not be told what we should do with our money. And yet the Bible speaks often about this subject. We are challenged to be generous, to share with those in need, to give rather than to take, to build up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, to realize we are stewards, not owners. Are you and I thinking about our jobs and our income in this way? That it is to be part of our worship as we give back to God? Are we known for our generosity? And perhaps today's cashless society makes it a bit harder for us to really see how these things connect, worship and giving. We are used to seeing the numbers on the screen, or maybe you still get a paper pay slip or banknote, bank statement. We've maybe set up a recurring bank transfer to the church or a charity. And it's all a bit hidden away. Of course, we do give there, and it's a good thing. But it might disconnect this element of worship. And of course, there's not magic value in holding a coin or a note. But this might make it harder for us to realize how giving is worship. And to follow Paul's instructions here of setting it aside every week and with intentionality behind it. We've maybe detached these things too much. I don't think forcing ourselves through those administrative hoops of getting cash from the ATM and then bringing it here on every week and then doing it all that way might fix it, perhaps. But we could at least take this as a challenge to consider how intentional we are in our giving and to regularly review how we are doing that and not just set it up once and park it, as it were. Well, because Christ lives, our sharing is not in vain. This aspect of the labor for the Lord is not in vain. God will use it. God will reward it. But then secondly, we come to verse 5 to 12 and we see there how our supporting is not in vain. Because Christ lives, our supporting is not in vain. In verse 5 to 12, we read of the travel plans of Paul and his colleagues. And of course, this had very practical and specific application to the Corinthians. They could put it in their diaries and in their to-do lists. Make sure I get enough things for Paul to receive. Be there at the docks when he comes here. And these travel plans, they might be all the more striking. And also the way we learn from it. If we realize that the relationship between the Corinthian church and Paul was actually quite strained. This wasn't all good. Earlier in the letter, we read of the different factions that had arisen and the different people not thinking very highly of Paul because he wasn't just such a great speaker like Apollos or truly one of the first disciples like Peter. And Paul actually writes to them in very stark words in chapter 4. He calls them, some of them, arrogant, and he asks them, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?" Well, isn't it quite bold then? If he says in chapter 16, verse 6, "Perhaps I will stay with you a while, and or even spend a winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go." And similarly, in verse 10 and 11 for Timothy, it is quite a tense situation, actually. Verse 10 and 11, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. Nothing to fear while he is with you. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Paul knew what Timothy might be up to with the Corinthians. In chapter 2, verse 3, he had written that he had come in weakness with great fear and trembling. So he knows what the reception could be like. Because he had sent Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 17, he writes, "I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." And so Timothy was very much the successor of Paul here. He carried on Paul's work in the church, his teaching about the gospel and the Christian life. But with all these travel plans then, and all these tense situations, we can look back to chapter 15, verse 58, and see that the resurrection of Jesus should change these strained relationships. The Corinthians shouldn't look at Paul or Timothy and consider them weak preachers who weren't eloquent enough, didn't really meet their expectations of a powerful speaker. Because of Christ, their attitude towards Paul and Timothy should change and should be different. Chapter 4, verse 1, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." And later in that chapter, "For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." The gospel of the living Jesus changes everything, and it should also change their attitude towards messengers of the gospel. But we see in these verses also how the Corinthians were now part of what Jesus was doing on earth, building his kingdom, drawing many people to himself to be included in the church. They could be part of that. What a great privilege that is. They were able to help Paul on his way, we see in verse 6, "so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go." And the same for Timothy in verse 11, "send him on his way in peace." And as Paul shares his travel plans with them, they indeed become part of the worldwide church. In this chapter 16 alone, they hear of Jerusalem, Galatia, Macedonia, Ephesus, and the other churches in Asia. They hear of Paul's great opportunities there in Ephesus, that there is a great opportunity for work as well as opposition. In verse 9, that is, "because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me." Effective work. That actually means many people are hearing about the gospel, about this living Lord Jesus, and they are following him. But at the same time, many are opposing this message. And so that is the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord that Paul was doing, that Timothy continues to do here in Corinth. Verse 10, "he carried on the work of the Lord just as Paul did." And then how were they involved? Well, by supporting Paul and Timothy, giving hospitality to them, learning from them, sending them on their way again. They are giving themselves to the work of the Lord. And they can do this despite their relational struggles, because they look to Jesus, who lives. Because Jesus lived, their lives were changed too. They were waiting for that hope of the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, their support is not in vain. And what do we learn then from these verses? Well, because Christ lives, our supporting is not in vain. We are also privileged to take part in the global work that God is doing, building His church here in Chippenham and in England and all over the world. As the gospel goes out, proclaiming that news of a living Savior, as Christ is building His church, He uses men and women, ordinary people like you and me. And this starts at our own doorstep. Isn't that amazing? That God desires to use you and me to do that work. And of course, not all of us are called to go. And yet we can all take part in supporting those who go. Just like the Corinthians here were supporting Timothy and Paul. And of course, we as a church have recently sent out the bots and continue to support them. All the missionaries too. And many here in the church have recently helped UFM with their office move and all the works there. Working with all the missionary agencies, supporting those in the field. Because Jesus lives, all that support is not in vain. That isn't thrown away time or energy. That is working for God's kingdom. And God is pleased to use that and to reward that and to use that for His glory. And at the same time, we can also show hospitality to all. We can welcome guests, see to it that they have no need to fear, as Paul had to tell them for Timothy. And when brothers and sisters from other churches come and visit, we can open our homes, we can welcome them. Well, in this time it might be a bit harder, but still, they might not be visiting us either in this time. But generally, let's keep that in mind for later on in the year, hopefully. We welcome them in the name of Christ. And we rejoice that Jesus is gathering people from so many different places, different cultures, different things to learn and to see how God is moving. Because Jesus lives, our supporting is not in vain. God is building His church, and He desires to use you and me in that great work. But then thirdly, serving. Because Christ lives, our serving is not in vain. So we've seen how the resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence and hope and joy to expect much from our labor in the Lord. It won't be in vain. It will bring results. It will be rewarded. We might not see it straight away with our eyes now here, but we have this promise, a faithful promise that we can build on, a firm foundation where it all starts. And this is the case for our sharing, as the way we use our finances. This is the case for our supporting. But thirdly and finally, this is also true for our serving. Let's read verse 13 to 18. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Perhaps you have been thinking so far, well, I don't have much to share. I lost my job recently, maybe, or I'm ill. Maybe my house is way too small to invite guests, even outside of COVID. I'm not in a position, due to age or health, to go anywhere to be sent. I can hardly get out of my house. What part is there for me to do? How can I give myself fully to this work of the Lord? And well, we get one example here in these last verses that we look at, and that is serving. And that's possible for all, young or old, rich or poor, healthy or weak. In chapter 12, Paul wrote, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Paul made clear that the church is built up of very many different parts. The people that Christ is gathering, they are forming His body. And not all can be eyes, not all can be feet, not all can be hands. All are different, have different gifts, have different tasks. And so now, for example, in verse 15, we read of the household of Stephanas and the service to the saints, to the people of God, to the church that they were giving. They devoted themselves to it, it says. They gave themselves fully to this work of the Lord. And that word service here is where we get our word deacon from. And it is quite a general term, really. We're not exactly taught what it is, what they did. Stephanas seems to have been a leader in the church, but others in his house might have been involved in practical work. And this service includes many different sorts of work in the church. Whatever it was, Paul clearly recommends and praises them for this. He calls that divided church of the Corinthians in verse 16 to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. And in verse 18 he says, such men deserve recognition. And one example of what Stephanas had done with those two other men is in verse 18. They had refreshed Paul's spirit. Paul had longed to see them and he couldn't. And so they had traveled to him and they brought news from the church, perhaps the letter with all the questions that Paul is answering. And they encouraged Paul. And in that sense, we should read that they supplied what was lacking from them. It means that they compensated for the absence of the whole church. And so they could all in turn take back these instructions from Paul. It might have been that they carried this letter back to the church. And greetings from Paul and from the churches there in Ephesus and in Asia. Well, how then can we always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Because we know that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. Besides sharing, besides supporting, we can be serving. We can use whatever gift God has given us to the benefit and the upbuilding of the church, of our brothers and sisters. And the challenge to you and me is quite straightforward then, isn't it? How are you serving? Are you giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord in this way? Are you serving? Are you involved? Are you praying? Are you helping your brothers and sisters in need? Are you maybe an example to a younger Christian? We're living in these COVID times with all these restrictions. Maybe you used to be very hospitable and have people over in your home. Well, instead, go for walks with them maybe and encourage them that way. Maybe you're housebound, but you can still write an email or a card, send a letter, pick up your phone and call, encourage your brothers and sisters. We really appreciated the warm welcome we received here a couple of months ago when we received all these messages, digitally, cards, flowers even, biscuits, some people at the door. This is really encouraging and it shows a warm welcome in the church and we praise God for that. And similarly, when our youngest daughter was born 2 months ago, we received all those meals for a month and that is such a help. And so many people in the church contribute to that, cooking a meal. And we praise God. We thank God with our children, every meal we got, for the people who made it, for God to supply it. And so in all these practical ways, in these little ways, perhaps you might think, we can build each other up. We can encourage one another. We can love one another, help one another. And we can all take part in that. And so if you are involved, if you are sharing and supporting and serving, take great encouragement from our motto verse. Keep going, trusting that it won't be in vain. That this time and effort and money isn't some wasted investment that will fade at some point. This is an investment in eternal matters, based on the firm foundation of God's promises. We're building up treasures in heaven. And so what a great motto verse we have for this year. Going back to the resurrection, to the living Jesus. And therefore our sharing, our supporting, our serving is not in vain. And even if we don't see the results straight away, it is worthy of recognition and praise. We won't be doing this in vain. We can be confident that it will be used by God to bless, to build up, to achieve His ends, to bring Him glory, to bring more people to the living Christ. And you also have an eternal reward in store, as we thought also about this morning. So in conclusion then, we have a living, reigning Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we've considered how that gives us such great confidence to share, to support, to serve. For many of you, this won't be new, I know that. But let's take our motto verse to heart then this year with the spirit of how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He wrote, "Brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." And with all of this, keep looking to Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, first of all. And that is the foundation for all that follows. But He is also a great example in how we can live. Jesus shared everything. He gave His life for you and me. As we sang at Christmas, "Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, but for love's sake became so poor." And here on earth, He showed, He healed the sick. He had compassion on the poor. He welcomed those on the fringes of society. And Jesus called us to serve just as He served. And Jesus also invites all and involves all in sending and supporting, even in going perhaps, in the Great Commission, in His great work. And notice how again that is so resting on the resurrection. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," because He is that living King now. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Our living King Jesus is with us to the very end when He comes back and welcomes His own people and has that reward in store. But already today, now, He is building His church here on earth. And He desires that you and I take part in that work. And so be encouraged. Expect great results and expect a great reward. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It has meaning. It has relevance. It will not fail. For it is the work of the Lord, the living Savior, Jesus, who triumphed over death, guaranteeing that we will conquer too. And so let's share and support and serve for His glory. Amen. Let's now pray together and turn to God. Our Father in heaven, we praise you so much and thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, for Him, the living Savior. And we thank you for your great love that He came to this earth to die for our sin, to restore our relationship with you, and that He rose from the dead, that He conquered death and sin and the devil. And Lord, we praise you that you are already building your church, your kingdom here on earth. And that at the same time, we have that great hope looking forward to that everlasting, that eternal kingdom when we will be with you. And yet, Lord, still as we live here on this earth, we praise you that you desire to involve us in the work, in all these things that we can so practically do. And we pray, Lord, that you encourage us to keep going, to always be fully devoting ourselves to the work of the Lord. Lord, encourage us, help us to see how we can do this. And we pray that through all of this, we might grow closer together, but also, most of all, that you will get all the glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.